Friends, I'm turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46, as we've read, is the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Quite a famous story recorded in the scripture for us. And we're going to be learning the lesson about how sinners come to Jesus Christ by this account which we have given us. Now, the context of this passage is that Jesus is making his last journey towards Jerusalem to be crucified, and as he goes, this miracle he performs on the blind Bartimaeus, and the one he did in the garden when he healed the ear of the man called Malchus, those are recorded as the last two miracles he did. And as he goes, he comes across this man called Bartimaeus. Now in the chapter, the record is giving us of many miracles Jesus did and also of many of his teachings which are recorded. And so in verses 1 to 12, we see Jesus' arguments with the Pharisees concerning divorce and then how he received the little children who were brought to him to be blessed. That is from verses 13 to 16 in this chapter. His trial of the rich young ruler who came to him asking about what he must do to gain eternal life. This is from verses 17 to 22. And in that, we see a very interesting question in verse 36. That is following after his trial of the rich young ruler. The disciples began to think about who was going to be great. And so verse 36, the two, James and John, ask. So Jesus asks, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And then they go on to talk about where they want to sit in his kingdom. And immediately we can see how different they were from Bartimaeus. Verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the answer is very different from the two. Now still in the context, we see in verses 28 to 31 how and why Jesus says it is better to be poor and destitute for his sake. And from verse 32 down to verse 46, he repeated to his disciples that his sufferings and death were approaching. And then he speaks about how disciples will suffer after him. That is from verses down to verse 45. So here comes our passage in verses 46 to 52. So we'll come into this passage to try and see how sinners come to Christ, because that is exactly how we find this account. We see here that Jesus came to Jericho in verse 46. He came and then he was leaving Jericho. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people. Now, we will come to the story of Bartimaeus. But to mean that Jesus came to Jericho is to think about his condescension into this world, how he came from above into this sinful world. I'm going to be speaking about the signs which this passage teaches us. Like I'm talking to you about Jericho, it is a sign of a cursed place. Jericho, as we know from Joshua chapter 6, was cursed. Its walls were broken down and Israel conquered the city. It is a cursed place, and so was it even at the time when Jesus was there. And so you find that a blind man was there in the city of Jericho. But that speaks to us about Jesus condescending into this world, how he came in human flesh to dwell among us who are wicked people. He came to Jericho. Jericho did not go to him. Then he went out of Jericho, as we see in that verse, which is to teach us how he has left the world after he preached the gospel. But it teaches us more that as in this world Jesus has come and died and gone, he is still with us because his word is still preached. But he will go out one day. At the day of judgment, or when your life ends, it will be the time when Jesus goes out. We know not when, but the Bible says he is coming soon. Therefore, it is to us to learn that as Jesus came to Jericho and went out of it, so is he going to go out of this world. And the verse says, and they came to Jericho and he went out, and as he went out of Jericho, which means as he was going out. And the lesson we learn from this is how to take heed. You can't find Jesus every time you want. Things can happen to you and you may never have found him, and you will go to hell for that. For example, you may die, or you may have a mental disease and never be able to comprehend him again, or he may come. These are all to teach us about why this message, as we sit in this room to hear, should be very, very serious to us. He went out of Jericho. But before he goes out on us, his gospel of salvation is going out, even as we speak this afternoon. It will go out from you soon if you do not take heed. So why should we take heed? Because there is a lesson given us about how, as a sinner, you can come to Christ. This is a great example given us about Bartimaeus. Jesus went with his disciples and a great number of people, we see in that verse also. There is a lot spoken about Jesus Christ. Though he was hated, yet he was also well known because of the miracles he did, because of the very strange things he spoke concerning the kingdom of God, which people could never come to terms with. How he was able to criticize the Pharisees as hypocrites, which was very strange. But so is also the gospel. It is a strange story to us that we never would have known it if Jesus had not told us about it. That the human condition is fallen. Good works cannot save. Every effort you do cannot bring you to Christ until you believe and repent. But there is hope, because Jesus is not alone in proclaiming his gospel. He has many ministers. He has many faithful men and women in the history of the world who have proclaimed his gospel in Sunday school teaching, in the preaching. So this is to teach us why Jesus came with a multitude. The sign is that there is the proclamation of the gospel around us, and as I said, we have to take heed. Now let me clear one problem which comes with this passage, since there are a few people abroad who try to make the Bible a bad book by talking about what appears to be an inconsistency. There is an account of the healing of blind Bartimaeus in the Gospel of Matthew, and then one in the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34, there is the account, and there Matthew records two blind men. And then in the Gospel of Luke, there is a record that Jesus was come nigh unto Jericho. Here in our passage in verse 46, it says, as he went out of Jericho. And so then the cynics go out and say, look at this, the Bible is contradicting itself. So let me clear this before we move into the passage. The first one about two or one blind man is not a problem at all. Because if there were two blind men, then there was one. That, I think, logically is true. It was never the intention of every gospel writer to present the exact details, all right, and to be equal with them. So if there were two blind men recorded by Matthew, then there was one, of course. And that is what Mark focused on. Now, the more difficult one is this. Luke says, as Jesus was come nigh unto Jericho. And then Mark says, as Jesus went out of Jericho. Then it appears to be a contradiction. Now, this is what it's not. Because the historical fact, in the day that Jesus lived, there were two Jerichos. And this is not a fabrication by theologians or Christians. It is recorded even in secular history that there was the old Jericho, that city which walls were broken down, and at the time it had become a very small village, a small town. That was where Jesus, that was the place Jesus left. He was going out. But between that old city Jericho and then Jerusalem, there was the new Jericho built by Herod the Great. So what is most probable is that from one angle, Luke was referring to the new Jericho, and that is why he says he was come nigh unto it. And then Mark was referring to the old Jericho. There is no error in the Bible. Let's get this. So I have to move on with what I have to say concerning the healing of blind Bartimaeus. So verse 46, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side. This is the description given to this poor man as we read in this passage. He sat by the way highway side begging, and he was blind. Now I say that these things are to teach us about our spiritual condition, and I hope you will understand. The Bible calls the miracles of Jesus signs, S-I-G-N-S. So if he raises Lazarus from the dead, what it means is that he is teaching it as a sign of how he raises spiritually dead people and brings salvation to life. So here, the blindness of Bartimaeus is a sign of the blindness of the human heart and understanding. So what can we learn from this as sinners? He was blind. What does it mean? He was blind to the light of the sign, the sun. He couldn't see the sun. The sun enables us to see pleasant things. Turn around your eyes and look at nature and look at society. There are pleasant things to behold, but not blind Bartimaeus. There are wonderful things in nature, and that was also blind to Bartimaeus. And so also, the natural condition of man is that his heart is darkened. He loves darkness rather than light, out of which proceeds evil thoughts. Mark 7 verse 20 has a list of those ones for us. Then the understanding is also darkened. Very, very horrible is the human condition. There is lack of knowledge of the human condition. Many people don't know themselves because the light of understanding they don't have. There is darkness in the heart and in the mind. How do we see this? It is because people have lost sight of the meaning of life, the purpose of existence. Why are you here? Where are you going? What is the most important things in life? What is the greatest source of joy? We look for the things of this world, like money and power. We look for entertainment, and that is similar to blind Bartimaeus begging for money. He begged for money, and every day begged for money, and that never changed his blindness. And how can you compare blindness to money? The money can give you brief satisfaction, and yet he was blind, permanently blind, until Jesus came to his rescue. So then, if you are unable to see the light, what happens is that you are unable also to see the reality of life, spiritually speaking. You are unable to see the beauties of holiness. So what does it mean to you to love the Lord and to love the Christian brethren, as we are told? It means nothing to you. You rather want to spend more time with the television and look at the film stars and watch football because those are your companions. You never appreciate what it means to love the brethren and to be in the house of the Lord because you are blind. There is nothing to move your heart. If you come to the house of God, you come with pain. You come because somebody is forcing you to come. And when we sing the hymns, you are bored. You don't find pleasure being here. Blindness. When you are offered entertainment and dancing in the house of God, that is what you prefer. But that is similar to receiving money, begging for money on the highway side like Bartimaeus. So blindness to the beauties of holiness. It is the consequence of spiritual blindness. That when it comes to the beauties of holiness, separation from the world and from false teachers and from false churches, abstinence from immorality, chastity, self-denial, sobriety, purity, these things are a mockery to the one who is blinded. He hears these things and they don't mean anything to him. Blindness spiritually is a very, very serious condition. Then, because there are wonderful things in nature which were not seen by Bartimaeus, so also there are the wonders of grace. Excellent are they. What are the wonders of grace unseen by the sinner? Here they are. The deep, deep love of God. You cannot know and appreciate if you are spiritually blind. Check yourself, friend. There is also the joy of salvation from sin. The greatest problem of man is sin. It is not poverty. It is not illiteracy. It is not I don't have a house or I don't have things my friends have. And so we spend all our energies on those things. The greatest problem is sin. And if you are relieved from the burden of sin, it is a great pleasure. But if you are spiritually blind, you won't see. You will be all for your education, all for your happiness and your pleasure, all for what is for you and you and you only. We also can think of the wonders of grace in terms of the incarnation of Christ. The Apostle Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How could that be that the creator of the whole world could come down in human flesh to save sinners? A wonder of grace. Another wonder of grace is his perfect life and death on behalf of repentant sinners. All these are wonders. The new birth. To be born again from above, to have a new nature, to have your heart driven with passion for Christ. The wonders of grace, they include justification, sanctification, redemption, the forgiveness of sin, eternal life. They are all to be understood as the wonders of grace. But how is it that man does not see this? When all our life is about the pleasure, about possessions, about our children, it is because of spiritual blindness. And what does the blindness do? It makes one a beggar. You only beg for the cheap things of this world. You beg for technology, academic excellence, power, and a career and job. They push you to really have all your life for those things under some excuses. But that is because of blindness. When wicked things come near you, you don't see. And when you are given something small which blinds you from seeing the bigger picture, that means you are disabled. And so was Bartimaeus. Look at this picture. To be blind means you are poor, because the Bible tells us that. He was begging. But it also means to be disabled, because you are unable to do many things which other people are able to do. So do Christians see the light of grace and the wonder of grace, and the sinner does not. They think we are fools, but I hope this will not be your case this afternoon. It also means imprisonment. Bartimaeus, imprisoned. Perhaps you are thinking, where are the bars to show that he is imprisoned? But you don't need to be behind bars to be imprisoned. When your blindness and your poverty and your disablement make you sit at one place the whole day, and the next day the same place the whole day, this is similar in the spiritual realm to feeding upon entertainment, to feeding upon property and material things, having a very limited life which is just about this world. All the things you can see and touch are the ones which drive your passion. That is a disability, an imprisonment, confined in your mind and heart to the cheap things which are in this world, and they are many. I want to speak about how this blindness and this poverty and this disability and this imprisonment manifests a lot in our lives today. Many people are blinded and poor and disabled and are imprisoned, and we can see it in this. Consider how evil is turned to good in the world today. It is only blindness which makes people not see these things. If you look at how greed and ambition is glorified in the world today, and humility and honesty are frowned upon, they are mocked. It is about blindness. If you don't see, then there is spiritual blindness. Only Christians are able to see these things. So many examples I have concerning this. How is it that people are not able to see that pastors who call themselves motivation teachers are wicked? It is because of spiritual blindness. How is it that people are not able to see that drumming and dancing in the house of God is wicked? It is because of spiritual blindness. Why? When people feed you with drumming and dancing in church, it is like blind Bartimaeus receiving a penny on the wayside. You receive something small to consume in a day, and you need it more and more, but it does nothing to change your spiritual condition. That is the entertainment culture in the churches, and that is causing more spiritual poverty to people. How about chasing men for money? Especially how many women do that today. They want money, they want things to show off, and yet they don't see the wickedness. They don't see that the pleasures of sin are for only a short season. This is an example of spiritual blindness. How about trusting in your own wisdom and how you can question God's promises? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. No, I will seek first my money and my education. These are all examples of spiritual blindness. This is so serious and very, very much a great story of the fallen human condition. The modern style of dressing is wicked. Many of us know this because we are Christians. But many don't see. Short skirts, tight jeans, short skirts below the knee, which do not go below the knee, tight ones, practices which are all evil today are not seen because they are presented and camouflaged under the guise of fashion. People will tell you, believe in yourself. And that comes under the guise of being confident. Alcohol is presented in the billboards with smiles and happiness of those people, and yet it is not true. They will never tell you alcohol is breaking homes. Alcohol does not make you pray. Alcohol gives you a pleasure for a short season because of blindness. You won't see. So this is a very important story for us, the blindness of the human condition. It also means that you are sidelined and marginalized as far as the real conditions of life are concerned. What am I speaking about here? I'm speaking about Bartimaeus. Because he was blind and was poor and was disabled and was imprisoned, it also meant that he sat on the wayside and he was marginalized. Consider a great festival which was going on in the city. Consider the big issues which were being discussed in the big courts of the city. He could not take part. And that is the spiritual condition of blindness. That when you are confined to the things of this world and the pleasures of life and how you can satisfy your body and how you can be entertained without self-denial, without humility, without faith in Jesus Christ and submission to his authority and repentance, then you lose sight of the big condition. You are sidelined. Unfortunately, blindness makes people think they are rather the ones who are in the main picture. They think Christians are narrow, and they are rather in the broad way. They think they are enjoying the fullness of life, and Christians are rather boring people. Christianity makes you poor. Christianity puts you every day you are in the house of God. Go to them and see them in the prayer meeting hall. It is a very boring place. See them, they don't have time for anything apart from service to God. And when people are having fun, they are there just going to the house of God to serve. So they turn it round. What is meant to be the abundant Christian life, they call it the narrow way. But the Bible is better. It says, the broad way is actually a limited life. The broad way of living the life of enjoying everything in the world is actually the narrow way. And that is how Bartimaeus was, marginalized and sidelined. But perhaps he couldn't even see. Every day as he was receiving the money, that was all his life was about. He wakes up in the morning, take me to the roadside. Such is the spiritual condition. So there is spiritual blindness indeed. Imprisonment and bondage. People are not able to see the disability. They are unable to understand the sinful and terrible human condition, the power and deceitful works of the devil, how short life is. I think I will live for a long time. Anytime you hear somebody dies, oh, it is not my turn. Every time man thinks his turn is never yet to come. And yet life is short. Day by day God is reminding us, but because of blindness we don't see. There is also the spiritual disability in terms of being unable to understand the cunning ways of false teachers and pastors and prophets. There are so many of them. They put big billboards around the roads and people follow after in masses. Oh, how sad our state by nature is, the hymn writer says. How blind many people are. And so must we learn this lesson. Examine seriously the condition in which you are. May the Holy Spirit indeed move your heart to see the reality of your spiritual condition. Don't be content with partying and drunkenness and technology and excellence in academia and excellence in your career and how things are going well for you and good health and all of those things. Do not settle in them, please, because there is a better life. Look to God to open your eyes, and I'm sure that you will be able to see these things very, very clearly. So sitting by the highway side is a sign of how people spend most of their time on the media, on the television, on sports, on magazines. The more time you spend, the more you are receiving just coins, like a blind man in the streets. Very little they give you, and it's as if they have done so well for you. The entertainment world does not love you, friend. The television programs, they don't love you. They present things as if they are in your interest, but they are not. They are looking for their money. They will present half-naked women in the movies and couch a very nice story around it. And you sit there being happy. You think you are enjoying the entertainment. But that is wickedness. You won't see only if you are blind. And this is to really make us examine these matters very seriously. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus, he heard. How did he hear? He heard by faith, of course. He could not see Jesus. He heard by faith. How true is the testimony in Romans 10, verse 16 and 17? Faith cometh by hearing. But what do the false pastors in the charismatic movement teach us today? If you don't work a miracle, people will not believe. You have to accompany your ministry with miracles. And so now, people have become so arrogant that they can even say they are going to conduct a miracle service. How could you have power to conduct miracles at the time you want? But because people are blinded, they don't see. Fortunately, Bartimaeus saw. And this is where we are drawing our lesson. We are equal with Bartimaeus in terms of blindness by nature. But the difference between the sinner and Bartimaeus is the sinner remains blind and does not see Jesus by faith. Bartimaeus saw. He saw Jesus by faith, because he heard and he was able to cry after Christ. By faith, he did not wait to see Jesus. He realized the great opportunity for mercy. What do we mean? I told you earlier on that Jesus was going out of Jericho. He was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. So it's as if this is my last chance, says Bartimaeus. This is my last opportunity to come to Jesus. So he hears, he believes that Jesus is not just a healer. See how he refers to him. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. What is he referring to? He's referring to the covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 and 13. We won't turn there. But that is the record of how David was told by the prophet Nathan that he would have a great grandson who would sit on his throne. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus was looking for more than healing for his eyes. And we will come to that as we get to the closing part of our lesson this morning. So, some people are not like Bartimaeus. Unsaved people, and if you are here, this is to you who is unsaved. Don't be like those who do not hear Jesus by faith. They only hear him as a good teacher, a miracle worker, a historical figure. But they wait to see a miracle before. They want to hear some different story. They want to see some manifestation. They want to be able to see people speak in tongues and some miracle by so-called man of God on TV before they believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, Jesus says. Others do not hear Jesus at all. Bartimaeus, he heard and he cried. But others don't see. They don't hear at all because they are too busy hearing from prophets of the day, going for counseling, following apostles, chasing miracle workers, listening too much to television programs and radio. All their mind is filled up with hearing other things apart from the voice of Christ. And even here, let it not be that you hear all these things and then the next moment everything goes out and you are hearing other things. Hear him, O Lord, O friend. Hear him and call upon him. For faith alone in him alone brings salvation. Bartimaeus cried and said, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And what did he mean? He had previous knowledge of Christ. He had heard before, and he never wasted what he heard. And some of you here who are unbelievers yet may have heard of Christ. You may have heard so much of him, but it doesn't do anything for you. Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus being the promised Messiah, the promised Savior who was yet to come, and he took the opportunity. So he cried. He expressed his great desire and his great need. That is the meaning of his crying. And so must we if we want to come to Christ. Our lesson is how sinners come to Christ. We are unfolding gradually how Bartimaeus was saved. He heard by faith. He realized his need for mercy, and he cried after Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, some people cry after Jesus only for money, for jobs, to pass their exams, for success in their business, for a wife or husband, for money, for children. Their motive for going to church is that by coming to church they will become better in terms of financial prosperity. They don't cry for mercy, for forgiveness of sins. Because they do these things because they don't confess their spiritual need. They don't confess their bondage to sin. And all is because of blindness. Spiritual blindness is very, very serious. It takes away every spiritual need you would realize. And all your heart will be, I am okay. I don't want to be like those people who are every day in church. Every morning they have to do quiet time. They have to be praying. They have to be serving God. I am okay. I will just go to church on Sunday morning and pay tithe. And that is all that I am. And I'm fine. Just this week, a friend of mine told me something similar. He is unable to go to church that much. He runs a business. quite successful in that. And he told me he prays a lot about his business because his mother told him to do so. And yet, because he's unable to go to church sometimes and he's not active in church, he tries to pay his tithes. And so he said to me, "Oh, despite all that I think I'm not able to do, I'm able to pay my tithe very regularly." And he was smiling and he was quite happy about that, as if that is all that matters. And that is very damning, because you cannot just have it a matter of going to church very simply. If you don't realize your need, if you don't realize that you are in bondage to sin and spiritually blind, and cry after Christ for him to open your eyes to the wonders of grace and to the beauties of holiness and to your spiritual poverty, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that is very serious. See, blind Bartimaeus, he did not cry for money. That was all he was doing all of his life, if you see the narrative. He sat there day by day by day begging. But when the opportunity came for him to hear Jesus Christ, he cried for mercy. He did not cry for money, which is unfortunately what many people do today. He did not cry for any other thing apart from mercy. He believed that Jesus, who could have mercy on sinners to heal their spiritual blindness, could surely heal his physical blindness also. He confessed that he was a sinner. That is also another aspect of crying. Have you cried out of your heart and out of a great sense of need? Ask yourself, friend, have you ever done that? You cry as if the whole world is upon you and you are dying out of poverty. Cry that hell will be painful. Cry that to be out of the presence of God in eternal darkness is a very terrible. Cry that you don't want to be there, because Bartimaeus did that. That is how to come to Jesus. Have you ever cried out of your heart and out of a great sense of need? That is the lesson for us. Today is your great opportunity to cry, for Jesus is passing. I told you earlier, you may not hear this message again because you don't know when you will die. You may not hear this again because you don't know when you will be in a place you can't hear anymore. Or Jesus may come today. So cry, for as he goes out of Jericho in the passage, so also he is going out. These messages come, and it's because one day they will not be there. Verse 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And so the crying continues. This is the cry of the one who comes to Christ. This is the way you have to come. Any other way, you will not be saved. How sinners come to Christ. So, when you are crying, one of the things which will be a hindrance to you is that some people will say, "Hold your peace about religion. Don't be too strict about religion. Go about the normal one, church attendance, do some typical quiet time in the morning, read the Bible, but then after that the whole day should be about you and yourself. Have nothing better, don't you have nothing better to do?" they will say. "Just go to church and pay your tithes," some will also say. That is all about how we can understand these words in the passage. As he cried the more, some people charged him that he should hold his peace. Stop talking, Bartimaeus. We have better things to do with Jesus Christ. Hold your peace. But that's exactly what we shouldn't hear when people are trying to take our attention away from Christ. Please run to him. Cry after him. You will face opposition as you do that. I will not doubt at all. If even your family members, even your close friends begin to hate you, they begin to shun you, they begin to mock you, if you begin to cry after Christ, you will lose friends, you will lose company, you will even lose some property, and then you will undergo some affliction. But you have to still cry louder, because that is the cry of salvation. That is the cry of hope. In John Bunyan's famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, this is a picture given us, and I urge you all to read that book. he tells us that at the right alongside the wicked gates, which is the gate following after the Slough of Despond, after the Christian pilgrim had lost his way and gone to the city of the wise man, and he returned and was going, he was directed to go to the place called the wicked gate. And as he went close to that wicked gate, the wicked one called Diabolos had built a castle, and from its towers he used to shoot arrows to all who tried to pass through the gates. He also had a great fierce dog, and it always snarled and howled, barking at anyone who tried to pass through the gates. That is how it is when you are coming to Christ. As you cry more after him, expect that there will be opposition. The devil will throw at you many things. There were people following Christ who were not sincere. They were the ones who said, hold your peace, because we have better things to hear. Don't be shouting like that, because you are just a blind man. We are dealing with the master. And that is the lesson for us. You must cry after him, even if the whole world comes against you. Verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calls thee. And the simple lesson we can learn from this is, there is a better comfortable life. More comfortable. Some of the disciples, the true ones who knew Jesus Christ, knew that once he calls you, you are coming to a better life. With Christ, there is nothing better you can think of. Be of good comfort, they told Bartimaeus. They realized Christ's graciousness, gracious call of Bartimaeus to comfort him with physical and spiritual blessings. So Jesus promises a good and comfortable spiritual relief from sin. It is true, friends. Blindness makes you think it is not true. Blindness makes you think Christianity is narrow. Christianity is boring. Christianity takes away your pleasure. And this is not the Christianity in the radio and television, friends. This is Christianity with commitment, with sacrifice, with self-denial, with following after Jesus as his servant. What does the world and false teachers tell us about comfort? Here are some of the words they say. Keep smiling. It shall be well with you, they say. I speak progress into your life. It is one of them. Receive it. Believe in yourself. Have confidence. These are the words of comfort which are being told the masses in Accra and many towns in Ghana today. But not Christ. He gives a better comfort. Verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Casting away the garments, coming to Jesus, rising. These are three pictures of repentance. Bartimaeus did not stay where he was. Repentance means a change of the places you go to most of the time. The concerts, the nightclubs, bad friends, hooking yourself to television programs, the beach. Places like that are similar to Bartimaeus sitting. And he rose. He went. He came to Jesus. He cast away his garment. What do you suppose? The garment, perhaps he was sitting on it. Perhaps his money was covered in the garment. He threw everything away and came after Christ. The very little he thought was good for him, he knew that there was a better life. He had seen the Son of David indeed. He saw hope. He saw comfort. He saw great relief from his condition. That is how to come to Christ, friends. See yourself in this condition and judge yourself, because this is an opportunity. If you are unsaved, there is hope so long as you have life. So come to Jesus in that manner. Cast away, rise, and run after Jesus Christ. And that is what we call service, repentance, and all the things which we hear of in terms of self-denial, abstaining from sin and all appearance of evil, separating yourself from the world. Those are all matters to do with repentance. Verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Quite similar to what question he asked in verse 36 to the disciples. And he required a simple answer. What do you want Jesus to do for you today as you sit in this room? Others in other churches, they want a nice car and a big house and success. The things I've mentioned, which are called the coins, a blind man receiving coins. If that is what you want, you are in the wrong path. Bartimaeus wanted his sight, and we know that he wanted more, because the moment he received his sight, he followed Jesus in verse 52, which is our closing verse. So I want to ask again, what exactly do you want from Jesus Christ? Change your mind if all it's about your well-being and your money and your success and your career. There is a better life. I am promising you, because Jesus promises a better life, as Bartimaeus saw. If you remain blind, then you are very much unlike him. So he received the sight, and then he followed Jesus in the way. And those are our closing words. How do you know you are a saved person and that you are not spiritually blind? It is the discipleship which you did exhibit. He followed. He could have gone back to his family to show himself. He could have gone back to the city jumping and shouting that he was saved and his eyes were open. He could have gone back to now become a politician and become active in what was going on, but he followed Jesus. Discipleship is the mark of a Christian. And that is, in practice, prayer, Bible study, regular church attendance, service to God, self-denial, sacrifice for him. If this is not your character, then you are not following him. I have to be very honest with these things. So, let me summarize all that I've said. Bartimaeus, how did he come to Christ, and how must we come to Christ as sinners? This is what he did. You can underline them. It's various verbs. Hearing by faith, believing that Jesus is the promised Savior, crying out to Jesus for mercy, rising and coming to Jesus, which is repentance, casting away his garment, confessing his blindness, confessing the Lordship of Christ and of Jesus being the promised Messiah, pleading for him for help, pleading to him for help, and then lastly following him. That is the summary of how to come to Jesus Christ. And may we do so for his own glory's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God and Father in heaven, thank you once again for your loving kindness and grace and mercy. O Lord, you have shown us by the story of Bartimaeus how sinners come to Christ. Great pictures you've given us about the healing of Jesus, the healing of Bartimaeus by Jesus. Great blessing to us, for us to take and go and reflect on our own spiritual condition. O Holy Spirit, move our hearts. Save the unsaved. Cause them to examine themselves. Bless that thy word will have its power move the hearts of many to bring to salvation. Those who are gathered here and those who will hear this message elsewhere, hear us and bless us as we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.